Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Listen, he's worthy of our praise. We were the prisoners, We were the beggars, but he's given us new life. You may be seated. Thank you so much for coming to worship with us today in our second service. We had an early worship time together already where we gave praise to the Lord and opened his word, and we look forward to this hour together as well. If you are a guest in the room, it's an honor to have you here. We would invite you to tear off the worship registration and place it in the offering box as you leave, or hand it to me. We'd love to hand you a gift today. We would love to know you're here. We will not come to your house. We just want to send you a gift in the mail and have a conversation with you. So thank you for that. If you're participating online, thank you. Please worship with us. We encourage you to sing when we sing, to pray when we pray, to grab your Bible. And if not, you can look online. We'll have the scriptures there and enjoy that with us together as we serve together. Our church of the week we're praying for from today through next Saturday is Grant First Baptist Church. Would you pray for them and their ministry? Their pastor is Chuck Conley. We appreciate their church. That's the far reaches of our county, but we're thankful for them and pray for God to do a mighty work there this week. Our mission of the week, we're basing it off of something that came from last week's missions conference, and I hope you enjoyed that last week, but let me share with you, here's what we're doing. Because we are going to fund the printing, the first printing of all the Bibles in a new language, and then also the audio Bibles that would be made in that language, that translation team is hard at work, and they're about 2 months away from completion. So we're going to ask you this week to pray for the Kumi language translation team. They're translating into the Kumi language in South Asia, and this will be the first time they have the New Testament in their language at all. It'll be the first opportunity for them to be able to read and see that about Jesus and then have the oral Bible. So pray that all would go well for them with that as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we take a moment to pray for Grant First Baptist. We ask that you'd move in power today, that your Holy Spirit would reign supreme in that place and that lives would be transformed. Father, we pray for those who are translating the Bible into the Kumi language. Father, those men and women do not yet know the incredible blessing they're going to have soon, that they will have a copy of your word where they can read it, where your Holy Spirit can move in and through the power as those words leap off the page into the hearts and minds of believers. God, as they have that audio Bible for those that do not read or write, Father, my prayer is that you use those words to make a difference, and the hearing of that will make a difference in their lives, that many of the people who speak the Kumi language will come to know you in the days and weeks and months to come, that this year, the first year they will have the Bible, it will be an incredible year for them. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. Father, my prayer is that you be with every person in this room. Somebody in this room is here and they're tired. Somebody in this room is here and they're sick. Someone in this room is here and they're dealing with depression. They're dealing with an emotional need. Someone's here and they're struggling with something going on in their family or in their workplace. Father, others just come, honestly, maybe someone come out of routine. This is what they do, and so they're here. And then maybe others, they come expectant, waiting to see what you might do. God, I pray that every person in this room and every person participating online and every person listening on the radio, that every last one of us together, we could stop and say, Jesus, would you change us? Would you speak to us? Would you teach us from your word? Whatever I bring today, I lay at your feet. Whatever place I am in life, I'm asking you to move. And so, God, help us to build our life on that foundation of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing three wonderful songs together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus.
You are our living hope this morning, in whom we worship you. Amen. As we continue worshiping, let's sing this song about our living hope.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy?
praise together. When peace like a river, let's sing it out.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it's well, it is well with my soul. My sin,
oh, I will sing of the good name.
will sing of the goodness of God.
Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, we stop and we recognize your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your everlasting love, your commitment to fulfill your covenant with us. Father God, I pray that now as we open your word, we would see the faithfulness of the scripture. We would see the faithfulness of the truth of your timeless words put into print, given to us. God, that you change us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12. If not, it'll be on the screens overhead. We continue on in our series called Jesus Said. Jesus made many statements that brought hope to his listeners. But Jesus also made many statements that brought anger to his listeners. But every statement of Jesus was true. So much of the character and the nature of Jesus can be summed up in four little English words that we're going to use today. What he said in the original language, when we translate it into English, it says this: Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Those words brought hope. Those four little words translated into English brought hatred, all at the same time. Realize it changed a man's life, and it challenged a complicated way of religious life for some other people who heard it. So let's back up and catch the context of when Jesus said, stretch out your hand. You'll find this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same story, but we're going to read Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Listen to these words. Jesus went on from there, and he entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to them, to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Now, to get the understanding of this passage, that's part of the context, but we even need a greater context. And notice how the passage starts. It starts with saying he went on from there. Anytime you see a passage like that, you should really ask, where's there? And what does that mean? So when you start with a verse like stretch out your hand, and then you take and you look a little bit wider and you get this paragraph that starts with he went on from there, where did he go on from? So now let's back up and see what that was about. And that gives you the true and total context of the passage. So look all the way back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Let's set the stage for this conversation that brought healing and hatred at the same time. Matthew 12, 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat them. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence? This was bread used for special ceremony, which it was not lawful for him to eat and for those who were with him, but only the priests. Then he says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. Verse 7, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to give you a phrase you've probably never heard before used in a sermon, And if you have, you better question it a little bit. And I have a specific reason for using it. And so hang in here with me. But here I want to tell you a truth here. Jesus broke the law. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, hold on. Jesus didn't break his law. He broke the Pharisees' law. And I don't know about you, but Pharisees are still making laws today. They're mostly unwritten, but they make them in churches today all the time. Now, don't be pointing at anybody, okay? All right, I see some of y'all are getting a little excited. The truth is, he did not break his own law. He did not break the law of God from the scripture. He broke the Pharisees' law. You see, God instituted the Sabbath day of rest when he gave us the Ten Commandments. If you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, you will find right there in the middle of those Ten Commandments that you are to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. In fact, God thinks this commandment is so important that it gets more words in the Ten Commandments than any other commandment. More is said about this one than any of the others. And so God gave us the Sabbath law that you should have this day of rest as a way to help us physically rest, but also as a way to honor the covenant that God made with us. And it's designed to point to an eternal Sabbath rest. What is that? That's heaven. It's designed to point to a day when we will all enter and live in a Sabbath rest of God, in the promise of God, in the truth and grace of God. So this commandment's very, very important. But when you read it in the book of Exodus, what you will not find is a bunch of rules and regulations added to it, like don't help a sheep out of a well, don't pick grain off of the head of food if you're hungry. Those things were added by man. They were added by religious people who equated their opinion with God's law. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. But over the years, they just began to add to and add to. And friends, I want to share with you that still happens today. Religious tradition often has a way of growing and morphing and being elevated till it becomes law. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. We need to stick with what the scripture said for rules and regulations. We start adding our own, we can run into trouble very, very quickly. We have to guard against that in our own faith practice. Now, I love traditions. I love good traditions of our church. This church is 140 years old. We're working on our 141st year right now. So there have been some wonderful, glorious gospel traditions that have come into place. It's a tradition that we gather together. It's a tradition that we sing to God. It's a tradition. I could name many, many traditions that we have. But here's the problem. Traditions can be a wonderful part of our faith, but traditionalism is a dangerous tool of the enemy of the church. His name is Satan. And so what he loves to do is to get us to take something we enjoy and we learn from God and we start morphing it and adding rules and regulations to it, and we add it and we make it more difficult, and all of a sudden we have added traditionalism to what God has said. It happens all the time in churches. You see it in dress codes. You see it in churches that would take a verse out of context and say, you got to do this, or you can't be a part of our church, or that. And they're missing the point of what the scripture says. We need to stick with the scripture and what it says. But when we start elevating our opinions, we get into danger. And that's what happens a lot of time in the church. And so it's very important that we understand in the context of this, the Pharisees had elevated their own laws. And Jesus says, I don't have to obey your laws. And then he takes it a step further, because they think they are the ones who speak for the law. He really doubles down and makes them really angry when he says, the Son of Man, me, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You're telling me not to pick grain on the Sabbath? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And in the middle of that context, that just happened, they walk into the synagogue, and now look at verse 9. He went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? I told you that this appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, he gives us a little different insight. Luke says this, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you. And it's either going to be an amen or it's going to be, oh, no. I don't know which it's going to be for you, but here it is. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows what they are thinking, whoever they are. Jesus knows what we're thinking. Here's the reality of that. Your motives always matter. It's not just our action. These religious people were doing the right actions in a lot of ways. They were trying to fulfill what they knew to be the case, but their motives were horrible, and their motives were prideful, and their motives were not open to the truth of the gospel. And so motives always matter, and attitudes are factors in obedience. Let me say it again. Attitudes are factors in obedience. Let me prove it to you. If you're a parent in this room, raise your hand. Come on, it's okay. I'm not going to make you do anything weird, okay? So you're a parent. Okay, so you have proof of this in your own life, that attitude is a factor in obedience. Have you ever had to tell a child years ago, maybe as a young child or as a young teen, I don't know, maybe you've ever had to tell a child, I need you to do something, and then a disagreement ensues. And they don't really want to do it, and you know they need to do it, and when it all boils down to it, you take the parent approach of, you're going to do this, and you're going to do it right now. And so they begin to do it. But they do the action with the death stare. Y'all, who knows the death stare, right? Everybody give me your best death stare right now. Some of y'all, that's the face you make every week. I don't know. Anyway, I'm praying for you. But that death stare, that face, you know what I mean? And we all can understand that. That's a perfect picture of this idea that attitude affects obedience. It's not just enough to do the right thing. We got to do it with the right heart attitude. Now listen, that's not easy, is it? There have been times that I'll just keep doing the routine of what I believe I'm supposed to do, but I don't have a good attitude about it. And I don't really want to have a good attitude about it. And so we learn from the scripture, and I believe we would see right here when it says that Jesus knows what they were thinking. He knows what we're thinking. Attitude matters. Motive matters. It really does. Let's keep going. Verse 11. He said to them, which of you has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Three quick truths. They'll be fast. This is actually a very short message today. Three quick truths that you can apply to your life from Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Number one, first, can you imagine being in the room with the physical presence of Jesus, and he speaks to another man and says, stretch out your hand, I'm going to heal you. And then you sit and watch this miracle take place in front of you. Can you imagine being in the room where Jesus heals someone and then you be angry about it? That is so impossible for us to fathom. But here's the problem. Pharisees were, and Pharisees still are, a sad little bunch of people. And so it's so important that we are not Pharisees. Now you say, Chris, that seems awful mean. It's because I speak from experience. I am a recovering Pharisee. Some of you are as well. There was a time in my life where I wanted to put rules and regulations on all kinds of people for all kinds of things. And what I thought was God would have his plan, but I would add something to that yoke and make it a little harder for them. But listen, friends, I'm so thankful that God in his grace and mercy did not do that for me. And I'm certainly not going to try to do that for someone else. So we must understand what that means. These Pharisees, their understanding of the law blinded their eyes to the lawgiver. Their understanding of the law blinded their eyes to the lawgiver. And I want you to know that it's possible that someone in this room has been blinded to that true intimate walk with the lawgiver himself because you've been interpreting the law for yourself and been trying to kind of walk around as the church police or cosmic police or whatever you want to call it. Listen, friends, there are people that will call me as the pastor and say, oh, so-and-so did this, you need to fix that. Or this has happened, can you talk to them? Or I got a prayer request for you and they really want me to go let somebody have it. Let me tell you what I learned a long time ago. My job as your pastor is not to be the spiritual police. I don't sit around and write tickets. That's not the calling. And by the way, I love our police. That's not all they do, okay? That's not what I mean. But the reality is that's not my calling. My calling is to shepherd. And shepherds will help people, hopefully, to grow and stay on the path and be nurtured. Shepherds will sometimes turn that staff around and knock a wolf on the head. Shepherds will do all kinds of things, but the reality, it's not to take the scripture and then add all my own ideas to how you need to live it out and give that to you and tell you you have to do it. The goal is to give you the scripture, to set the table before us, that we might all learn from who God is and what he's doing in our lives and the truth, and then we can live that out. So it's important because it's real easy to step over that line. It's really easy for churches to become so legalistic and they begin to add to so much of what the scripture would not have us to add to. And so I want to ask you not to think about a church you know that does that or a pastor you know that does that, but I want you to look at your own life. Is there any scripture that God gave plain, simple truth to that you have elevated your own opinion of how to live it out and have made it very difficult for others? I'll give you a hint. If you get to the place where God really hates everything you hate and God will let everything slide that you would like to let slide, then you've probably done that. It's important that we stop and examine in our own lives what that means. And I'm talking about me. Listen, there are things I don't struggle with. So I'm good with God being, disciplined about that with us. And then there are things that are hard for me. And then I'm so thankful that I can plead his mercy and grace and I can look at the truth of what he wants for me and how I'm supposed to live and I can apply that to my own life. I'm glad that he disciplines me. I'm glad that he doesn't let me go unknown in those ways that the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I'm so thankful for that. And if you've not been made miserable by the Holy Spirit lately, I encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to your life. Let God do that. That's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy when the Holy Spirit does that and helps us see how we need to change and adjust. So I want to encourage you and me, let's stop and think, are we taking the Word of God for what the Word of God says, or are we elevating our opinion into it? It's hard, but take some time. You won't be able to do that in this 10-minute setting. You're going to have to do this on your own throughout the week to stop and examine and make sure that we're following the precepts of God. It's so important. We base everything off of that. That's the first lesson. The second lesson from this passage is this. Jesus knew that healing the man on the Sabbath would be a perfect display of grace on the Sabbath. And in fact, there are multiple places in the Bible, believe it or not, where Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. Let me name just a few of them for you. In John chapter 9, there was a man born blind in Jerusalem. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 13, there was a lady who was crippled in a synagogue. Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 1, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, if you do the context of it and read it, she was healed on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 14, a man with dropsy in the Pharisee's house was healed on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 1, a demon-possessed man in Capernaum was healed on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, a lame man by the pool of Bethesda, if you put it in context, healed on the Sabbath. So over and over, we could keep going. Jesus did not have a problem with that. And here's what I would say. There's never a bad day or a bad time for God to heal someone. Amen? That's never a bad day. So you say, what does that have to do with me? If you're praying for God's healing, keep praying. If he's not followed through yet, keep praying. There's never a bad time for God to heal someone. Maybe today's the day. Keep praying. Don't give up on being the hands and feet of Jesus. There's never a bad time for God to lead you to serve someone and bring hope to someone. When Jesus left planet Earth, and then when we ask him to save us and the Holy Spirit resides in us, until the Lord returns, we are his hands and feet. You and me, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And so there's never a bad day and never a bad time for us to bring healing. There's never a bad day or a bad time for us to bring hope to someone. There's never a bad day or a bad time for us to serve someone in love. Now listen, there's some inopportune moments. There's some times where it's inconvenient. Have you ever been inconvenienced by God's grace? I have. Where you know God put somebody in your path that you could express and show the grace of God to and help them, and you're thinking, I have got somewhere to go, 5 things to do. I do not have time for this right now. Let me tell you, again, it's never a bad day for God to move, but it can be an inconvenient day. And what I've found is that he does not mind inconveniencing me for his grace plan. And in the end, I'm always glad he did. Because if you leave it up to me, I want to schedule a routine. I want to get from point A to point B, and I'll leave out the most important things. We've talked about it as a staff, and it's usually one of the first things we tell our staff when they come on staff at the church. Every time we have somebody new, there's like 5 or 6 little things we talk about. And one of the things that I always like to talk about is this. We will be interrupted by people every day of the week, constantly. But we must remember, people don't interrupt our ministry, people are our ministry. And the reality is, I can get weary of that myself. But I'm here to remind myself today and remind you, people aren't going to interrupt your project or your ministry. People are your ministry. You look at Jesus. Where did most of his ministry take place? While he was just traveling from point A to point B. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where did Jesus do most of his work, most of his teaching, most of his healing? Just as he's traveling along from one place to the next. It was not just about, let's finish this project and get to this project and ultimately the cross. There, I got my three projects, I'm done. No. Listen, he lived his life being interrupted through divine grace to bring grace to others. And he would have us do the same. Now, I'm not saying don't have a plan. I'm not saying don't prepare. I'm not saying don't do projects. But what I'm saying is don't miss the opportunity of interruptions that God puts in your way. Those people need Jesus. Listen, it's just about every week something changes in our family, in our life, in your life, in this workplace. God will give you a new plan. Something else shows up. What do you do with it? You say, well, I can't do this right now. No, no, no. The thing we have to say is, God, my answer is yes. Now, you're going to take me down this way. I'm going to follow you down this path. Until you say, go back this way, I'll go this way. Listen, I encourage you with that. And to realize that that is part of God's plan for us. Now, when you think about that, it's never a bad day for healing. It's never a bad day to bring hope. It's never a bad day to serve. That's a lesson we learn from this story. And then the third and final lesson is this. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was made new, just like the other hand. That's the scripture. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. What if it said, Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and the man stood there, said, I'm a little embarrassed to stretch my hand out. You know, I'm a little busy to stretch my hand out, or I don't believe I'm not going to stretch my hand out. Here's what I would say, the third lesson from this is this. The man had a part to play in God's miracle. He had to stretch out his hand. Now, I'm not saying that you're bringing about the miracle, but I will tell you this, the miracle and movement of God demands a response from you and me. Let me say it again. The miracle and movement of God demands a response from you and me. Where do I get that from? Watch Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, take it more than that. Back up to the entire scripture. And you watch God move in some way or God perform a miracle in some way and see if every time there is not a response from man. Understand that whatever God has done in your life, it requires a response. Whatever God has done for you, it requires action. Whatever God is doing in your life, it requires a response. Whatever you're asking God to do will require a response. So, has God done a work in you? Would you respond with your words, giving praise to him? Would you respond with your actions and living your life in a way that gives him glory for that? That's the calling, and that's what we learn. Stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand, and he was made new and clean. So let me be the first to say to you today, friends, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand today. Now, I don't mean physically, maybe, but maybe. Stretch out your hand today. What would you take with what we've talked about today? Let me summarize it again really quickly from where we started to where we are in this few minutes. We started with Jesus knows your thoughts. So if your attitude or your motivation is not quite right, today's the perfect day to stretch out your hand in prayer and say, God, I'm asking you, help me have a better attitude. Help me to have your attitude. Help me to see people the way you see them, to see opportunities the way you. Ask him to help you. Maybe you've continued the tradition and routine of doing the right thing, but it's gotten all sideways in your mind and emotions. Ask God to renew that and do that work in you. Secondly, examine your own interpretation of God's word. It's easy for us all to do it, including myself. We must not elevate our opinions to be equal with the scripture. We must always seek to do what the scripture says and then say, God, we will follow this the way you would have us to. Third, there's never a bad time for God to heal someone or for you and me to serve someone. So let's look for those opportunities and live them out. And then lastly, to be reminded that the miracle and movement of God always requires a response. Some of you, God's moved recently. Today's the day to respond and thank him. Some of you, God's done something miraculous in your life this week. Today's the day to respond and thank him. Some of you, God is been changing your life and morphing you into the man or woman he's called you to be. So today is the day to make the decision to take the next step of living for him, whatever that looks like. It's going to look some way different for you, whatever the case may be. Would you follow through on that? Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed for just a few moments. Jesus knows your thoughts. So would you give your motives and your attitude to him right now? Just stop and do business with him. Repent if you need to. Ask him to help you where you need help. If you've been harboring a bad attitude towards a person, or maybe even it's moved from just an attitude to some bitterness, resentment, I want you to understand there's no way that King Jesus, who died for you, did all of that just so you could live a life of bitterness, locking someone away in the prison of your heart. Now, I'm not telling you it's easy, but would you take the first step today and ask Jesus to help you to change your thoughts and mind? Just invite him to do that. Next, understand with our heads bowed, it's never a bad day to follow through on what God's called us to do. There's someone you've called to be the hands and feet of Jesus to. Will you take and make that commitment today to do so? Next, maybe you're here and you realize that you've kind of added your own opinion to certain scripture and you've elevated it and you want to begin to live that differently. You want to seek God in his word for how it is found. That's a good thing for all of us to remind ourselves of doing. Maybe you've got some other decision. Maybe you're praying for something and God's not done it yet. It's never a bad day for God to show up. So would you come and pray again? Someone will pray with you. Maybe you need to pray with me. I'll pray with you. Maybe you've got another decision or another need. Whatever the case may be, will you respond as we sing and do ministry together? Father God, take my life and lead me. Make my life useful to you. God, take every person in this room and lead us. God, help us to learn from these four simple words in English, stretch out your hand, of what it means to apply that to our lives and live it out today. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.